So we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 2. Now we have not looked at every text concerning the prophet Elijah, a man like us, but we have we're coming to the conclusion of this series for this summer as we consider an extraordinary finish in 2 Kings chapter 2. And before I begin, I'm just going to make a blanket apology and apologize to three people in particular before I start. Because normally when I mention people in a sermon, I usually speak to them ahead of time. And I just realized as I'm standing before you this morning that I have not talked to Tom McGee, and I haven't talked to Lois Johnson, and I haven't talked to Esther Hanger. So I trust everything I say is good and true. But if in any way I offend, my apologies. God put you on my heart this week as I was putting this sermon together as examples of men and women, followers of Christ, who finish well. And I know there's still more time. Don't quit. Keep on going. Yeah, that's not to say you're done by any stretch of the imagination. But you know what? What a way to end if the Cubs win. Talk about finishing well. I mean, the Cubs might win in the World Series. They might be in the World Series for the first time in 100 years. So much less win it. And speaking of extraordinary finishes, I traveled to the Northeast to Boston and Big Poppy, David Ortiz. Back in April, on April 25th of this year, when it was announced that he would retire, that this would be his last, in the 20th and last season of his great career, the question was raised in the Boston press, could David Ortiz's 2016 season be the greatest final season in MLB history? And the truth is, it may well be that David Ortiz, Big Poppy, has a career season. Well, he is. Right now, he has 31 home runs as of yesterday, thanks to the Oakland A's, and 107 RBIs. And his batting average in his 20th season is .320. His career batting average is .289. He's hitting .320. In 10 seasons, he has had 30-plus home runs and 100-plus RBIs in 10 separate seasons, and that exceeds Ted Williams 7 times of accomplishing that. So the only thing that might be better is the Boston Red Sox. I hate to say that as a New York Yankee fan. It's just terrible. But imagine the finale for Big Poppy to have the Boston Red Sox play the Chicago Cubs in the World Series. Whoa. And win, of course. What a finale. That would be an extraordinary finish in baseball. My only bigger extraordinary finish would be the Cubs winning the World Series this year. Even if Big Poppy does his best to stop them. But that's not the finish we're considering today. We're considering our finishes in the light of Elijah's finish. Our premise in this entire series is that ordinary people, everyday people, can experience the extraordinary when they're rightly connected with Christ and walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. even finishing well. And Elijah was one who finished well. We consider Elijah today as we come to 2 Kings chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 15. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." And so they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me on to Jericho." And Elisha says, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." And Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. And Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water with it. And the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" To which Elisha replied, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and the horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. And he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen on him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it, asking, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha," and they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are before you as your people. And when we read the text of Scripture and observe in what is written the life and testimony of Elijah the prophet, we see the exceptional in someone beyond us. And yet you say he is a man like us. And so we pray, Lord, today that you, by your Spirit, using your word, would open our minds and our hearts to the truth, that we may have an extraordinary finish in our life and witness for Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We read Elisha's finish and we say it's phenomenal, it's exceptional, it's one of a kind. In fact, as far as we know, it is one of a kind. Who do you know that was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind? Who do you know that was taken up to heaven, escorted by the chariots of God? No one that I know of other than Elijah. But an extraordinary finish is not beyond the reach of any Christ follower. In fact, every Christ follower ought to set their heart on finishing well. We are everyday people, and we can enjoy an extraordinary finish as Christ followers. Jesus offers us the opportunity to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And he shares the parable of the steward. The Apostle Paul envisions it. He says to those who are following him, "The time of my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the fight." Peter, speaking to his hearers, his audience, the churches across the known world of the time, in 2 Peter chapter 1, says, "You can finish well. You can receive a rich welcome into the eternal home of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without exception, each one of you, if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The message of the text this morning is simply this: you can finish well. But looking at Elijah's life and testimony, I want you to measure your life in accordance with three requirements that Elijah met in finishing well. And the first requirement is the requirement of continued service. To finish well, you must hear and obey God's voice. Think about Elijah's life and ministry for a moment. When it opens in 1 Kings chapter 17 at verse 1, we find Elijah singularly standing before King Ahab announcing God's word. After the famine of 3 years, it is Elijah alone seeking out King Ahab in the wilderness. It is Elijah facing the 400 to 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. It's Elijah praying on Mount Carmel with his head between his knees for rain to come. And then it's Elijah, discouraged, despondent, afraid, feeling all alone in the world, as if he were the only one serving God, as if he were the only one that loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that he despairs of life. And God brings him to Mount Horeb, to Sinai. And there's a transformation that takes place there. Elijah has complained, he has bemoaned that he's the only one left serving God, and he says, I wish I was dead. As I reflect back on what took place on Mount Sinai, at Mount Horeb before the Lord, Elijah died there. He was no longer the same man as he came off of the mountain. He was changed. And now in the second half of life, or in the fourth quarter of life, in his final days of life, he is more fruitful than he ever has been before. He's a different kind of prophet. He comes off the mountain, and he is the one who continues to hear and obey God's voice. On the mountain, he heard in 1 Kings chapter 19, God say, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then, not allowing him to answer, he says, after he answers, he says in verse 15, ignoring what Elijah says, the Lord says to him, "Go back the way you came, to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, anoint Jehu son of Nishmi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mehalah, to succeed you as prophet." So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He listened and he obeyed. This despondent, frightened, despairing, discouraged prophet goes from that mountain renewed for service. He listens and now he obeys. And that was key to him finishing well. Despite how he felt, despite the circumstances, despite the fact that Jezebel's threat had not ended, he goes back the way he came. He hears God's voice and he obeys. He follows the Lord's direction, not his feelings. And he anoints Elisha to be a prophet in his place. One of the things that struck me this week in terms of a living example of this, and it was Tom a couple weeks ago when we were at the Lie Christian Church for their dedicatory service as they opened their building and that they purchased in East Moline, was that though you've retired from service as a civilian lawyer for the government, God spoke to your heart, and you shared it that morning as you spoke to the Lie congregation, that God gave you a clear word from Deuteronomy as well as other places. And the word that Tom heard and responded to was the word of Deuteronomy chapter 10. At verse 17, the Lord says, "The Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless, the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing." Measure that in this election season. God's heart is for the foreigner residing among us. And he doesn't distinguish in the text between legal and illegal. And that's for our government to decide. But God's heart is for the foreigner residing among us. And in light of that scripture, Tom has been an example before me and before us, if you're a witness to his life, of one who serves the foreigner living among us. And most recently, when the Lie Christian Church came to me early in the year and said, we want to buy a building and we need help, I forwarded their message to Tom. And he helped them navigate financing and was with them at closing, navigating a whole system. I mean, one of the humorous things there at closing was that they wanted basically the whole congregation to sign the papers. Not just three people, everybody. They wanted everybody's signature on the document. The banker was a little probably confused on that, but Tom helped them navigate it, and then he shared what God had done in his heart with the Lie congregation at their dedicatory service. The fourth quarter of life, the second half of life, our final days of life are a time to serve the Lord in new ways, in new ways. That's the lesson of Elijah. As he comes into the second half or the fourth quarter and into the final days of life, he is serving the Lord in new ways. He finishes well because he has listened and obeyed. The requirement of continued service. If we're going to finish well, we must hear and obey God's voice. But there's a second requirement. evidenced in Elijah's transformed life, and it's the requirement of multiplication, the requirement of multiplication. And as I was thinking about multiplication, I immediately went to rabbits for some reason. And so we have, let's back up. Is there one before this? Yeah, go back to the, yeah, this one. The rabbit is talking to the professor and he's saying, "What? You thought I was good only at multiplication?" So rabbits can do more than multiply. Good to know. So, but when we think of rabbits and multiplication, we think of this picture, okay? And here's the caption. "Your mother and I have called you here today to assure you that because we were commanded to have all of you, it doesn't mean that we don't love each and every one of you. The same." But when it comes to the Great Commission and multiplication, most of us are like this rabbit. Not much of a rabbit, are you? You can't even multiply. If you read the story of Elijah in the scriptures from 1 Kings 17 on to 2 Kings chapter 2, one of the marked changes in his life and ministry after Mount Sinai, after being on Mount Horeb with God, is that he gives himself to multiplication because God told him to. And the record of Scripture at 1 Kings 19, verse 16, is that God commands Elijah to anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. But notice what happens in verse 21, 1 Kings 19. "So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burned his plowing equipment to cook the meat and then fed the people. Then he set out to follow Elijah." And the scripture reads, "And he became his servant." A better translation of that contextually would be, "He became his apprentice." Some texts, some English translations say he became his assistant. But in fact, he became his apprentice. From that point on, he was with Elijah. He watched Elijah. He served with Elijah, with an understanding that there would be a day when the baton would be passed and he would succeed Elijah. The question for us in light of the requirement of multiplication and finishing well, is there anyone in our life to whom we are handing the baton to serve as we have served, to follow as we have followed, to love as we have loved the Lord our God and the Christ who died for us? Who is coming after us? The principle of multiplication. But it isn't just Elisha who becomes Elijah's apprentice that is evidence of multiplication. Within the text, there are also mentioned, for the first time after Mount Horeb, in 1 Kings 20, in 1 Kings 22, and now in 2 Kings from chapter 2 on through chapter 9, a group of individuals called the Sons of the Prophets. And it's believed that one of the things that Elijah did after Mount Horeb, after his encounter in the Lord's presence, is that he went back and he equipped the prophets. We don't have any direct statement. What we have here in the text, however, if we look at the map, we have him moving from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho. And the evidence of the scripture, do we have the map? Okay, let's have the map. Elijah moves from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho, then to the Jordan. And the record of scripture is that at Gilgal, there were 100 sons of the prophets. At Bethel, there are 50 sons of the prophets. And at Jericho, there are 50 sons of the prophets. Now, likely many of these, if not all of them, were prophets who were spared Jezebel's sword because of the ministry of Obadiah as the steward in the palace of King Ahab. But now, after Mount Horeb, we find Elijah engaging them and them ministering on behalf of the Lord. And in his final day, Elijah stops in each place, probably to encourage. Hear the text again, beginning at verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord sent me to Bethel." See, the Lord is sending him from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho, then across the Jordan. "As surely as the Lord lives, I won't leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets came out to Elisha and said, "Do you know that the Lord's going to take your master from you today?" He says, "I know, so be quiet." Then Elijah says to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he goes to Jericho. And he replies, "Surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I won't leave you." So they went to Jericho together, and the company of prophets in Jericho came out to meet Elisha and asked him again. We don't know how long they stayed in each place, but I have to believe that Elijah in his final day, in his final hours, was going to meet with the prophets that he had been meeting with for days and months and years since he'd been at Mount Horeb. The servants of the living God, those who would speak on his behalf before kings and his people. When I think of this kind of multiplication, I'm reminded of Lois Johnson, who in her years of caring for Pastor Johnson when he was homebound, saw every day an opportunity to make Christ known to his caregivers, shared the gospel with them. And in fact, on Pastor Johnson's final day, with caregivers and family gathered around the bed, one of the family made sure that the gospel was presented one more time, speaking directly to the caregiver. Lois understands multiplication and makes the most of every opportunity every day to fulfill it. In your going, make disciples, Jesus says. Esther Hanger, as I visited her in this past year, and she was sharing with me, has a ministry of encouragement. She talks to people on the phone to speak to them the words of God to encourage them. She fulfills 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." The word of God is saying, finish well. Invest in others. Finish well. Hear and obey. And then there's a third requirement of finishing well, and it is probably the most significant. It is the requirement of spiritual power. To finish well, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. Verse 8. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they crossed over, Elijah and Elisha are now alone, and Elijah says to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha asks, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." To which Elijah replies, "You've asked a difficult thing." Difficult because it wasn't in Elijah's purview to answer that request. And so he says, "If you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." What is it that Elisha is asking for from Elijah? He is asking for an inheritance that the firstborn receives, a double portion. Give me a double portion. He's saying, "You are my spiritual father. I am your spiritual son. Give me the inheritance of a son. Give me the inheritance as if I were your firstborn son, spiritually speaking," and he may well have been. He said, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." Whether he knew it or not, Elijah knew it. The spiritual power of Elijah was not his spirit, but God's spirit in him. It's not his to give. And we have the record of Scripture. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be continually filled with the Spirit. When I read Elisha's request, "Tell me what I can do for you," well, and Elisha says, "Give me a double portion of your spirit," I was reminded of Jesus' words to his disciples and to us. Because he says, fathers, earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to their children. If you ask your father for a fish, he's not going to give you a snake. If you ask him for an egg, he's not going to give you a scorpion. You know how to give good gifts to your children. And then in Luke chapter 11 at verse 13, he says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" If we were to follow Elisha's example, we wouldn't be asking our earthly father or our earthly spiritual father for a double portion of their spirit. We would be asking our heavenly Father for his spirit. And he delights to give him. He delights to answer that question. In the 19th century, two men were standing at Niagara Falls. One, an Englishman, and he turns to the American and he says, "Before us is the greatest unused power on earth." Now, in the 20th century, we might have said the greatest unused, untapped power on earth would have been atomic energy. And we saw it unleashed on Hiroshima in a most horrific fashion. And we probably still haven't seen the magnitude of what atomic energy might do for the good of humankind. Or solar energy. But A.J. Gordon, great preacher of a century or so ago, said the greatest untapped source of power on earth is the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer or in the church of Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody was a zealous, dedicated, fervent, driven Christ follower, seeking to bring the good news to young people on the streets of Chicago. And his initial work didn't meet with much success. We don't read much about that. It was while he was walking the streets of Manhattan, New York, that he writes that one day in New York, what a day, I can't describe it. I seldom speak of it. It's too sacred to mention. I can only say this. God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. And from that moment on, I went to preaching again. My sermons were no different. They were the same outlines, the same texts. I didn't present any new truth, and I didn't present it in any new manner. And yet hundreds were converted. And he says the only difference is the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. And it's out of that context in which D.L. Moody, oft-quoted, says, the world has yet to see what could happen in the life of a man fully devoted to the Lord. May I be that man. But he recognized that apart from Christ, apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, apart from the power of God, he was nothing. And his preaching was nothing. And Jesus says to us, as he said to the church and to his disciples, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That promise still stands. Finish well. Speak and serve in the strength of the Holy Spirit. If I could say there's one thing could you pray for your pastor as this month begins and then October concludes, it would be that you would pray for your pastor that he would hear and obey God's voice, that he would invest in others, and that he would speak and serve in the strength of the Holy Spirit, and only in the strength of the Holy Spirit. If you want to finish well, that's the path. Hear and obey God's voice, invest in others, make and grow disciples. Speak and serve in the strength of the Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. And we thank you that you have made clear in the life of Elijah that this ordinary man, this man just like us, was used of you in extraordinary fashion. Because he knew your spirit. He obeyed your voice. He came to understand the principle of multiplication. He passed the baton and did it well. And he knew the power of your spirit in his life. And we see it evident in Elisha after him. His spiritual son. Lord, we pray that we would finish well and that we would meet these tests and fulfill them in our time. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.